We're going to talk a little bit today about this passage. It's an interesting passage in Matthew. It talks about this aftermath of the birth of Christ and what happens. And, of course, when it says when they, at the very beginning, is really referring to the wise men who have left where Joseph and Mary have been living. And before we talk about that, the main theme of today is really that salvation is costly. Salvation is costly. We recognize that it cost the life of Jesus Christ. But even more than that, as we look at Joseph's life, we see some lessons and some things there that I just want to bring out and lift out a little bit this morning as we get ready to head into the new year. Next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating our Wesleyan Covenant service as we begin the year, talking about what it means and how we'll offer ourselves to the Lord. And, of course, we'll be installing our new officers next Sunday as well as a beginning to the year. But in light of that, as we wrap up this year, looking at this story of Joseph and Mary and young Jesus, we were reminded of what it means, what it means and what salvation has cost not only us but them. So the question, though, I think we need to ask before we begin any of that is, and it's a question, can you be saved and get to heaven without obedience and without holiness? Can you be saved and get to heaven without obedience and without holiness? That's a question. Many have wrestled with it. It has always been answered one way in the church's history, but in the 70s, those ideas kind of got divided, that we could come forward to an altar call someday, be saved, say a prayer of some sort, and then live however we want the rest of our lives and just say, well, I received Jesus as my Savior, so I'm okay, and I'm going to make it to heaven. I'll get there by the skin of my teeth, and sometimes people taught the teaching, well, you know, I might not get as many rewards in heaven as other people might get, but, you know, I'll still be there. But they're misunderstanding who Jesus is and who it is they want to save them, if that's the case. Because the lordship of Christ, not just the salvation of Christ, is crucial. If we have not received Jesus as our Lord, we cannot have Him as our Savior. Because those two qualities of Jesus are inseparable. How many of you know Jesus is the King of Kings? Yes?
Yes.
And He is the Lord of Lords. Is that right? Is He then therefore the Lord over all the earth? Yes or no?
Yes.
And does that mean that He is also the Lord of all those who serve Him over His humanity? Absolutely. He is the Lord and the Christ. Now, it's true. Jesus calls us His friend. What a wonderful blessing. It's good to be the friend of a king, right? Everybody agree? Yeah? I mean, especially the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus says, you know, you call me master, now I'll also call you my friends. Because you lived with me, I know you, you know me, we're now friends, right? That's what He says to His disciples. It's a wonderful recognition of how far the disciples have come to understand and know the true living God. But just because Jesus calls us His friend does not mean He ceases to be the King, right? If you're a friend of the King, right, your buddies, you grew up together maybe. Just imagine that circumstance. First of all, we have to imagine we have a king. You know, we haven't since King George, but let's say we do. And let's say that king, for some reason, maybe you went to school together or something, and now you're buddies or your friends or your classmates with that king, and every once in a while the king invites you to his birthday party, et cetera, et cetera. So you guys are real close. Now, I want to ask you a question, though. You're close with the king. You're closer than any noble in the land, any duke or earl or duchess or, you know, or princess. But that king looks at you one day and says, hey, I need you to do something. Go and do this. Now, does he have the authority and the right to ask you to do that? Yes or no? Yeah. Does he stop being the king just because he's your friend? Yes or no?
No.
No, he absolutely doesn't. So that's an important thing for us to recognize when we talk about salvation. That does not mean our salvation is dependent on our obedience, but it means that our salvation is the beginning of obedience. It is the beginning of a lifetime of obedience to the Lord. Some people don't like that. Some Christians have a hard time with that. They've convinced themselves that, well, you know, Jesus is so good that because I said a prayer one time 40 or 50 years ago, no matter how I've lived and how I've ignored him and how I've refused to change and been the same old person and don't acknowledge him, don't recognize him, don't obey him, I'm still good with God. I don't know. The scriptures seem to indicate differently. All I say is that we owe Jesus obedience. Can we agree on that?
Yes.
We owe Jesus obedience. Matter of fact, Jesus says that, you know, that if you love me, you love the Father, and those who I love, the Father will love, etc. He said many of those things in John. And he says that we show him our love for him by our obedience to him. And so now when we think about that issue and what obedience means to the Lord, I want to talk about the cost of salvation in your life. Jesus said, if you want to be part of him, you have to count the cost. If you want to follow him, you have to count the cost. There are costs to being saved. There are costs to your life. Once you accept that gift, you all know, how many of you have gotten and received gifts this Christmas, right? How many of you have ever received a gift you weren't as excited about as other gifts in your lifetime? Yeah, we've all received those things. And yet, we still are responsible for those gifts, right? They're still part of our life now. You know, when we receive something, when we receive a gift, we are now responsible for what it means in our life. And so, salvation has been granted to us. But this salvation has come, and there is a weight to it in your life. There is a weight to receiving this gift of God that I want to settle on our shoulders. It's a burden we don't bear alone. God says, I'll come and bear it with you. Walking with Jesus, is a blessing, isn't it, church? But it's still a walk, right? You're still having to move forward. You're still having to accompany him. You're still having to check where he's going and stay up with God, right? If we envision our life with God as a walk, then so it is with us. We're to keep up with God in this way. And so what does it cost Joseph to be chosen, to be loved by God, to be selected? Salvation costs comfort to Joseph, doesn't it, church? I mean, we see this story, you know, if you're not familiar with the story. So Mary and Joseph have had the baby. The shepherds have come at the infant birth. The angels were told them, and they came into the town. Then they went sharing that with everybody else. Then we have the story of the wise men in Matthew. And we know at the moment of Jesus' birth, this star appears in the heavens, and they behold it all the way, all the way in the east, right? They behold the star, and they begin their travels to meet Jesus and present gifts before this new king who has come into the world, this king of Judea, this king of Israel. And so they begin their trek to Israel. They arrive quite a bit later. And they go, of course, as anyone would, to the palace, right? Because if you're going to go pray homage to the prince, where would you expect the prince to be? Right? In the palace with the king. But of course, Herod is a little shocked and surprised. You know the story, don't you? He's like, wait a minute, there's no crown prince here. He says, but why don't you go out and search for him? And if you find him, let me know where this crown prince is, right? Isn't that kind of how you get the, you know? And so the wise men then, the scriptures tell us then, there is a sign in the heavens again to guide them to Bethlehem. And of course, at that moment, as they leave, Herod begins the investigation. He begins to go ask his wise and learned people, hey, the future king that is coming, the Messiah, where is he supposed to be born? And they tell him he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So the wise men set out. They get to Joseph and Mary's house, it says in Scripture. I don't know if you know that. I know we put the wise men around the creche, right? And it's a convenient place to locate them, especially if we want to acknowledge their place in Jesus' life. But they never met Jesus as an infant. The wise men met Jesus as a toddler. It says that the word in The words in Matthew are very clear in the Greek. They come to a house where Joseph and Mary are living now. And they come to the child, not the infant, not the baby, but the child, Jesus. And as he is there in the house, they bow before him and offer these gifts. And we don't know that there are three wise men. Everybody knows that, right? I think maybe you don't know. I mean, why do you think we got the idea of three wise men? Anybody know? You can figure it out pretty easy. Because there's three gifts, right? So they just come up with three wise men because they had to have three people carry the gifts to put them in the creche. But we only know that there were more. There were two or more. You know, there could have been 30. There could have been 100. Doubtful, but you know, we don't know. We just know that there were more than one, because they say wise men, not wise man, and they offer these gifts. But Joseph, we know, shortly after that, has this dream, and he's sitting there in this established household. He has his business now, and has been able to live and begin to raise Jesus, him and Mary, and now they have to flee. They have to flee. Obedience to God robs him of comfort. I want to say, if you intend to follow God in any of your life, you will be robbed of your comfort at times. Your life will not be as comfortable as those, when you are a friend with God, you will not be as comfortable as those who are friends with the world. Do you hear me, church? If you can have friendship with the world or friendship with God, but those two are mutually exclusive. There are times where following Jesus will be uncomfortable. Will be uncomfortable. They'll challenge your ideas of what you want to do, your goals, your hopes, your dreams. Challenge other things about them. The salvation not only costs comfort, it costs our relationships. In that flight, we see Joseph and Mary have to leave their family. They have to leave their friends. They have to make new relationships, learn new things. They lose their comfort in Egypt. They have to learn a new language. They have to learn and establish themselves in a new business to live there. And we know the age that Jesus was probably at this time, simply for the fact of who Herod kills, right? Who does he kill, church? How old were the kids?
Two and under.
Why would that be? Because he was trying to catch them all, right? He wanted to make sure, you know, but he knew when he asked them when the star appeared, and they gave him the date. And he measured from that date, and he said, okay, you know, give or take, we're going to go on the high side, we're going to go 2 years old. But somewhere there's a toddler running around who thinks that somebody thinks he's going to be somebody someday. We've got to put an end to that. And so, of course, it costs the comfort not only of Joseph and his family, it costs relationships for them. But as the scriptures tell us, a great weeping went up from Bethlehem in those weeks as the soldiers of Herod appeared and began to do the work that Herod commanded them to do. And we begin to see also that salvation requires sacrifice of us. Is it, the interesting part about the story about Joseph is the wise men give them three gifts, right? Gold, right? What's next? Frankincense, myrrh, right? Gold is an offering to royalty. Maybe this is the way it's traditionally understood. Frankincense is one of the incense that were burnt in the holy temple of God. And then myrrh is the covering and the scented, the substance that is ground up and added to oil to be scented for perfume and death, right? To cover the garments of the dead body as it decays. And so these three powerful symbols are offered to the young Jesus there. How many of you who have been young parents would have loved for somebody to show up with a big lump of gold when that firstborn came, right? Pretty nice, wouldn't it? Things would change for you, right? Julie and I remember in seminary when we were, you know, we had our firstborn, Thomas, you know. It would have been nice to have that kind of gift. Things might have been different for Julie and I. I don't know much, but certainly there would have been things that young Thomas would have had or things that Julie and I would have had that we not otherwise would have had that would have made life a little more comfortable. But in providing for salvation for the world, Joseph is asked to flee. That gold, no doubt, was spent in Joseph procuring the necessities for the caravan that would take and load up all their earthly possessions from their household to take, and his tools from his shop, and all that he would need to take to help the family get established in Egypt. And all of that could have been a great nest egg and a great blessing now has been had to be spent pretty quickly for him to flee and get to Egypt, and then of course the return. And so, you know, there are things in your life that God will require from you. Julie and I were thinking about this, and I mentioned it earlier in the morning. And every time I talk about Julie, I have to take her out to lunch. And this is strategic today because we haven't been out to lunch in a long time, so I just thought I'd bring her up. But, you know, there have been times in our life where we've received like a windfall of some sort, you know, or a blessing of some sort. You know, I remember in seminary, we were really struggling about the issue of tithing and other things, and we committed ourselves to do what God has commanded us to do, to be obedient to God, even though we really weren't able to do it. And I've told you the story of receiving that gift from our home church, you know, that check in the mail that covered exactly the amount we needed for our bills. And we hadn't mentioned it to anybody. We'd only just prayed about it. But we knew that that was a sign from God. But there have been other times in our ministry, especially when we were a young couple and starting after seminary. We had four little churches down in West, or right north of West Virginia at Mount Morris, Pennsylvania. And, you know, there were times where we might be blessed by the congregation or someone would give us something. You know, especially around this year, you know, you've been very generous as a church and taking collections for your staff and for us. And we're always blessed by that. But we've always also been amazed over the years. And any time we've received something, within a week or two, some need has come up with somebody that we encounter that needs almost exactly what we have been entrusted with. Almost exactly what we have been blessed with. And so, you know, we try to hold on to those blessings very loosely because we recognize that the Christian life is a sacrificial life. When that first would happen to us, we would start thinking about, oh, we would like to get this and we've been waiting to buy this for a long time. But now we kind of hold those things a little looser than we did because we know that God blesses us to be a blessing to other people. And so salvation does require sacrifice. But the main measure of your love for God is your willingness to obey. You know, next Sunday, and I hope that you do join us for worship this first Sunday of the year, we will remember our roots and remember our tradition and offer ourselves to God in a very uniquely Methodist way. And we will join together in a covenant prayer before God and ask of Him to make of us whatever He will. That whatever He wants to gift us with, we will steward wisely. And whatever He requires of us, we will give willingly. Whatever He sets our hands to, we will do joyfully. Whenever He sets us aside, we will wait patiently. This is the life of obedience and faith. And it's a life we remember and are called to every year. And at this end of this year, the question that I would have is, will you accept the cost of discipleship in your life? Will you let God be your Lord, your leader, the ruler over you? Will you let Him decide what is worth living for? Will you let Him decide in your life what your goals should be? Will you let Him decide how you should relate to your neighbors and friends? There are people God calls you to love that right now you don't love. Will you endeavor with God to learn to love them? There are people that you have written off in life that God may call you to take up their cause once again. Will you hear His call? Will you follow your Lord and Savior as He attempts to lead you in your life in ways that are pleasing to Him and will make an eternal difference in your soul? Will you accept the cost of salvation this year? Let's bow our heads. Lord, it is a challenging thing to serve you. And sometimes a hard thing to truly love you through obedience. There are many of us who, that sin nature in us recoils at the demand for obedience. Our spirit cries out, "Don't tell me what to do, Lord. Forgive us, God. Forgive the hardness of our heart. Forgive the excuses we have made. Guide us to joyful obedience to you. Joyful obedience. If that means that we are ashamed, so be it. If it means we are dishonored, so be it. Lord, we will not be friends with this world any longer. We desire and seek to be your friend for eternity. Guide us, Lord, in the ways of faith and salvation. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all God's people say,
Amen. Amen.